Many of you may be aware that 3 days ago, the 18th of this month, January, marked the 10-year anniversary of my ordination into holy orders with the Episcopal Church. And the event actually happened right here on this in this holy space 10 years ago on the 18th. Who here was there then? A lot more than we're at from the 8 o'clock. Okay, all right. Well, like most pivotal events that happen in life, that event, for sure, it was the beginning of a new future for me, but it was also the end of a long road, even from the Episcopal end of things. It had just started 6 weeks, or 6 weeks, 6 years prior when I told the dean then, he's now the Bishop of Rhode Island, Dean Knisley, I told him that I wanted to start the process of inquiring into becoming an ordained Episcopal priest. I was a little bit surprised that I found myself doing this because when I left the Baptist denomination back in the 90s, all I ever wanted to be again in life was just a layman. I just wanted to be somebody like you, just sitting in the pew, soaking it up. That's all I wanted. I never saw myself practicing again as an ordained minister working in the church of any kind, let alone an Episcopal one. I grew up a cradle Baptist, although we don't really call them cradle Baptists because you don't baptize infants, but I grew up in the Baptist church. I did walk down the aisle. I did that aisle walk, you know, the buses will wait, white knuckle time on the pew. I did that by the age of 10. Some of you identify with that experience, right? Hamlin Baptist Church in Hamlin, Kansas. And I had, from that point on, absolutely no idea how being a Christian was going to play itself out in my life, other than, and Jenny, you're going to appreciate this reference, I knew I was a good boy. How did I know I was a good boy? Because I got a picture of myself when I was like one written on the shirt. I am a good boy. I wasn't a part of the church youth groups growing up, although I did enjoy Sunday school. Sunday school was fun. My Sunday school teacher once commented to my dad that that I was the class wizard. Well, my dad took it that meant that, well, he thought wizard meant that I was some sort of a wiseacre or a crack-up, which really bothered me because he thought that maybe I wasn't taking it seriously. But I put into so much effort to be a good boy, I never liked being accused of not being a good boy. That Sunday school experience was a big part of my curiosity about the Bible, and people who could teach the Bible, in my eyes, were some of the most important people in the whole world. That's the way I viewed teaching the Bible. But I always had this nagging question in my mind, which was this: when is this being a Christian thing ever going to kick in? I hadn't seen any real upside to being a Christian, other than it kept me out of a lot of trouble. Even though I wasn't particularly pious, other than church and Sunday school, I kind of felt like the psalmist who said in today's psalm reading, I hope you heard what you were saying, "For God alone my soul in silence waits. Truly, my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and salvation, my stronghold, so that I shall not be shaken. In God is my safety and my honor. God is my strong rock and my refuge." That was a silent type of attitude I had. My identity as a Christian, yeah, I was sure about that. So when I went off to college, I was still wondering, how is this being a Christian gonna show up in my life? And up until then, being a follower of Jesus for me just meant that I'd missed out on a lot of typical fun that most teenagers dabble in. So I was asking myself, well, when is this abundant life about to start? I want that abundant life. I've been hearing about it all my life. Where's this abundant life? I did a great job up till then of abstaining from all of the thou shalt nots. In Baptist rearing, that means I've never experienced tobacco, I'd never experienced alcohol, or the night moves of teenage and young adult adolescence. Yep, I was clean as a whistle. My experience of Jesus was that following him basically meant I was following a cosmic killjoy. But I was good with that. I wasn't like Noah, or not Noah, but Jonah, you heard about today, from whom we heard about. So you remember Jonah, he was this prophet who wrestled with God over doing a particular task. In a nutshell, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, the people from Nineveh, and he didn't want to go there and preach to them. He didn't want them to be spared. When he refused, what happened to him? He got swallowed by a big fish, right? Well, I don't have a big fish story. But when I went off to college, I decided that would be the time that I would figure out what it would look like for me to be a Christian. I got involved with a Christian organization in college called Campus Crusade for Christ. And if you're not familiar with Campus Crusade, it's an evangelical parachurch ministry that focuses on two things: Bible study and personal witnessing, evangelizing, yeah. We got trained in how to start conversations with total strangers equipped with nothing but a palm-sized tract called the Four Spiritual Laws. We'd even go down to the student union at Kansas State and look for somebody to start a conversation with, hoping that we would bring them to a prayer where they accepted Jesus into their heart. I did that. Now, I didn't particularly like doing that, but I treated it kind of like a double dog dare, because I was a Christian after all, right? And I thought, well, if this is what it means to be a Christian, then by golly, I'm going to do that. It doesn't matter whether I like it or not. That's just it, right? My fear was that of being embarrassed and looking stupid, kind of like Jonah was afraid of. But what happened to me as I continued in this organization was I got very intellectually curious about the Bible and Scripture and how it came to be written. And I found myself, maybe you've had this experience too, all my life I'd found myself very impressed with preachers who could stand up behind the pulpit week after week after week and come up with a new message every Sunday. I had been impressed with that all during my childhood. My dad's brother, my uncle, he was also, he was a preacher. And I remember thinking to myself all the time, where did they get all those words? All the words that they would say behind the pulpit. It's like, that's a lot of words to come up with. I don't see how anybody could ever come up with so many words. Well, when it came time for me to graduate college, I was considering graduate schools. And I was considering public administration, or even secondary education as a career, but my parents both had been teachers, and yeah, they strongly discouraged me from secondary education. Graduate school, I decided, was going to be the next thing, because public administration required a master's degree. I'm searching through college catalogs, right? This is when you actually had the real catalog. You couldn't just Google it like you can today. You remember microfiche? Yeah, microfiche. That's where I found it, was on the microfiche thing, right? I was surprised to see that there was a Baptist seminary in Kansas City, which is only like a 90-minute drive from where I grew up. So I'm in college, junior, senior year, somewhere in there, and I go up to Reverend Dewey, and I tell him, I feel like God is calling me to the ministry. His advice was to follow the example of the people that Jesus encountered in the Gospels. Some people volunteered to follow Jesus. I hope you know these stories. We didn't read one today, but some people volunteered to follow Jesus, and you know what? He said no. Some Jesus called, and they went with him. Reverend Dewey just says, just respond to the call and see how it plays out. Well, in our gospel lesson today, we get a slice of Jesus' life. So right after his baptism by John in the wilderness, he went back to his home region. And what he was doing was a response to the fact that John got arrested and Jesus had a plan for what he was going to do. In Galilee is where he set up shop for his ministry, and there he proclaimed the good news of God. We're all aware of that. The time is fulfilled. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Believe in the good news. And in our story, we saw that he's walking by the Sea of Galilee as by himself, and he leaves with four followers. Hey, fishermen, come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So what do they do? Well, you know, I hope you noticed that Mark, the gospel writer, he likes to use the word immediately a lot. And it says, immediately they left their work and they followed him. Certainly things didn't actually happen so abruptly as this, but Mark's story is making a point that the call of Jesus, if nothing else, it's quite compelling. What we're seeing in this story is what happens when irresistible authority meets radical obedience. Yes, Jesus is that irresistible authority. What he calls from us is our radical obedience. Now, the disciples that Jesus called could have, you know, for all we know, they could have been fed up with their life on the boat. They could have been fed up with it. They could have been like, good, I didn't want to do that the rest of my life either. Or who knows? Maybe they had a bad family life and they just wanted to get away from home. Maybe James and John, the sons of Zebedee, maybe they didn't like Zebedee so much. It's like, good, I don't want to be around that old man all my life anyway. Maybe. We don't know the circumstances, right? One of the things that I understood about my life was that it was always there for the making. I always understood my past as something that brought me to a point of decision, and I'm sure it was this way for the disciples who were called by Jesus. Jesus' simple call is follow me. Following Jesus can look a lot of different ways, and you know what it depends on? Your personality. I've told you how that played out in my life. Well, one thing that I got clear on was this. Our following Jesus has its basis in this. His choosing us. He chose us first. In all our searching, we are actually the ones being sought out like Jesus sought out these first four disciples. I don't have this in my manuscript, but you know, the Bible, we think it's a religious book. It's not a religious book. You know what it is? Here's why it's not a religious book. You know what religion is, right? It's about man's search for God. That's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's about God's search for man. And what the extent to which God is going to go in order to get us, right? In all our searchings, we are the ones actually being sought out, like Jesus sought out these first four disciples that we read about. The one whom we choose is simply the one who first chose us. Our response, our radical obedience. Now, your radical obedience is going to look, you know, however it looks. Or maybe your obedience isn't even radical. Maybe it's just obedience. Who cares? That's fine. That's all Jesus wants from any of us. You know, one of the things that I quickly learned to appreciate about the Episcopal Church, and this happened like in the first few months after I started, well, since I quit the Baptist, I started going to an Episcopal church, and I saw an infant baptism for the first time ever. You know what I loved, what hit me that was so significant about infant baptism? It demonstrates very vividly that God is choosing us whether we are aware of it or not. Yeah, that's what's going on there. How does your life demonstrate being chosen by God? In what way is your personal obedience a response to God's authority in following Jesus? The truth of the matter is this. Our obedience will never be a match for God's authority. It will always fall short. But the reality is this. For a Christian, guess what? It's always epiphany. We are always showing God to the world in everything we do. And when we wake up to this reality, that's when our life finds meaning. So thank you, Nativity, for being a part of my journey, a journey blessed by God, but only because of who God is. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.